come to this study tonight, I want to first of all say something before I speak, if you'll pardon the Irish pun. I can get away with saying that because of where I was born. But just to explain how we come to be dealing with God's little women. One or two have wondered why we use this title. And it's because last year the summer series was on God's little people in Paul's letter. And a number greatly benefited from those studies. I was dealing with one of them, Onesiphorus. And I can honestly tell you that right up to this present day, I, by the Lord's help, seek to live in the light of what I studied. I was greatly, greatly challenged by that. And a young man in our church said to me, Paul, some few months later, he says, Paul, you realize there's a sequel to this book, and it's God's Little Women. And so I thought, well, that would be a good study for the summer program this year. So that's exactly why we've landed on God's Little Women. And I trust that this series will be as much an encouragement to us as the last summer series was. I don't say that because I suggested them. I found the first book, God's Little People, in a charity shop, and I read it and I thought it would be a good study book. And then, as I say, the young man in the congregation, he said to me, Paul, you realize there's a sequel? I says, well, go with that. It just seems to fit. But I want to say that I have been greatly blessed and challenged by the study of Martha and Mary. So much so that just on Sunday afternoon, I was reading the book of Brian Edwards. Brian Edwards was actually the pastor of the church that Garth and Lynn were members of Hook Evangelical. But I was reading that on Sunday afternoon and reading about how Mary, there's three thoughts, and we're going to allude to them tonight, how she sat at the feet of Jesus. There in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and then John 11, that we'll be looking at tonight, she fell at the feet of Jesus. And then John chapter 12, she wiped the feet of Jesus. And you know, I was greatly moved by that. I had read all the stories separately on different occasions, but never actually linked them. And I can honestly say that I came to the service on Sunday evening feeling that I wanted to worship the Lord, particularly when we were around the Lord's table and when Geraint was preaching, particularly when he came to those verses in the psalm about telling the next generation. And I just felt the Lord drawing near. And, you know, that's a profitable thing about doing a study, isn't it? It isn't that we would just be have more knowledge academically as far as the Bible study is concerned, but the Lord would work within our hearts. And so I trust tonight that we'll be both encouraged and challenged as we look at this study. And I just want to read one of those passages of Scripture where actually there's three passages that Brian Edwards alludes to here. And in the order, they're Luke chapter 10, and verses 38 and 42, and then the grave of Lazarus, and that's John chapter 11 and the first 45 verses. I won't be reading all of them. And then at the home of Simon the leper there in John chapter 12 and 1-8. I won't read that for the sake of time, but I will read Luke's Gospel chapter 10 and verses 38 through to 40. It's a passage that we're, I'm sure, all very familiar with, but just let me read it to you. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, they came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparation that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sisters left me to do all the work myself? Tell her to help me. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Just a brief word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for our fellowship in the gospel. We thank you for one another. We thank you, Lord, for what we've already heard this evening through Liz, and we thank you for our time of prayer. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you for the way that you teach us from your word. And so, Father, we pray that you will help us to listen for the Master's voice tonight. Help us, Lord, to go from this place encouraged, because the Lord encouraged us through his word. For we ask it in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. The two sisters, Martha and Mary, appear on just three occasions, one on which is repeated in all the Gospels apart from Luke. And in order of happening, we have the two women at home. There we read it in, as we've read it there in Luke chapter 10, and at the grave of their brother, and as guests of Simon the leper. Now, it's important that we state that the Lord Jesus Christ loved Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus. When we go over there to John's Gospel and at chapter 11, we read those very words of how the Lord Jesus Christ loved the siblings. He said there in verse 5, if I get my very focals working, I'll just lift this up a bit. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." And so when we're speaking about Martha, in no way are we putting her down, in no way are we putting Mary above Martha. There is lessons to be learnt from both characters. And Brian Edwards, in his book, actually divides up the three passages or the three scenes, the one at the home, the one at the grave, at the one at the home of Simon the leper, and draws out three stories. But I'm not going to go that way tonight, although I've drawn a lot from the book. I want to look at the two different characters, Martha first and then Mary, and see what lessons that we can learn from both their lives. Well, we look at Martha first. And Martha was probably the older sister who bore the responsibility for the housekeeping. And that's why we read there in verse 38, "as Jesus and his disciples were on their way." Now, it doesn't tell us how many of the disciples, and it doesn't give us the name of the village, but some reckon that there would have been somewhere about 15 or 16 guests for Martha to be catering for, to be showing hospitality to. But it was Martha who takes the initiative in extending a warm welcome to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to bring out 2 points about Martha. First of all, she served. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? We notice there that she was busy in the kitchen. She was seeking to prepare this elaborate meal for the Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples. Now, one of the things that we need to take from that is that serving is an extremely important virtue in the Christian life. In fact, service is considered one of the means of grace. The means of grace are those instruments which God gives to his people to assist in their personal righteousness and conformity to Christ. And so we serve, not just to do good things, but we serve, as we serve one another and as we serve others in this world, we are aiding in our own spiritual growth. It's not just doing something good. We're aiding in our spiritual growth. And so it was not a bad thing that Martha was busy serving. And the Lord Jesus Christ never said it was a bad thing. But secondly, we notice that Martha was distracted by her preparations. We see that in verse 40. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to come and help me." Well, poor woman, Martha. We sympathize with her, do we not? I mean, if we're bringing the story up to date, surely it's permissible that the result might be something like this, or something like this would follow. How will I ever be able to take care of all the details of this elaborate meal? Well, there was the appetizers, there was the salad, there was the meat, there was the vegetables, there was the relish, there was the rolls, there was the dessert, there was the arranging of the guests around the table, etc., etc. And so Martha's mind was pulled in all directions. All this work. And Mary just sits there doing nothing. And so in her outburst, Martha finds fault not only with Mary, but also with Jesus for allowing Mary to sit there idly. Now, notice from verses 41 and 42 how affectionately the Lord Jesus Christ rebukes Martha. He said, "Martha, Martha, the Lord Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, 'You are worried and upset by many things.'" Now that rebuke, the Lord Jesus Christ did so, rebuked Martha in the most tender fashion possible. Now you'll notice that Jesus didn't say to Martha, "Mary has chosen the good part and you've chosen the bad part." Jesus is not saying that serving in the way that she did had been a bad thing. What he was saying was this: that what you are doing, preparing all these things for the meal, is a good thing. But the better thing is the one that Mary has undertaken. And so he was commending her in a sense. He was understanding of her harassment and her agitation, and even as he listened to her rebuke, he spoke affectionately to her. J.C. Ryle said this when the Lord Jesus Christ said to Martha, "But a few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." And Ryle has this to say. He says, that little sentence, a precious balm indeed, it contained a volume of practical divinity in a few words. He goes on to say, Martha was doing the right thing to an excess that spoiled it. You see, Martha had lost sight of her priorities. And doubtless she thought that Mary had done so as well. Martha was complaining and feeling annoyed at her sister. Mary was basking in the presence of Christ. And she was busy preparing for the meal. Now let me say that the gift of hospitality is perfectly scriptural. For example, there in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter writes, offer hospitality one to another without grumbling. But Brian Edwards has this to say. He says, when our hospitality or whatever we do for the Lord leads us to a grumbling spirit or robs us of time to worship, then we have somewhere lost our priority. And so see what we're learning here. It's not the fact that Martha was so busy preparing this elaborate meal, and Mary was the one who was sitting at Jesus' feet, that she was the one who the Lord favored most. No, it's not that. But the point is that whatever we do for the Lord, it can be hospitality. It may be leading the youth group. It may be teaching the Sunday school. It may be visiting the sick. It may be preparing and preaching sermons. But if we come with a complaining spirit, a grumbling spirit, then somehow we have lost our priority, or lost sight of a priority. And we need to ask ourselves, are we spending time with the Lord? That's been a challenge to my own heart. And then let's turn to the character of Mary. And I want to notice her worship. Notice, first of all, that it was the humility and the devotion of her worship. We read there in Luke 10, how that Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and was listening to what he said. Verse 39. Nothing mattered more than being obedient to the Lord and to his word. And so she sat at the feet of Jesus. When we go over into John's gospel and at chapter 11 and at verse 32, we read these words. John 11 and verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But we see her there again in worship. And this time we see an attitude of reverence and worship. She fell at the feet of Jesus. And then we notice, thirdly, that Mary wiped the feet of Jesus. There in John 12, and at verses 2 and 3, we read these words. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Again, we read of Martha serving. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about half a liter of pure nard, an expensive perfume, where she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And so Mary wiped the feet of Jesus. She took a bottle of perfume and poured it over the head of Jesus until it ran down his clothes. Then, using her long hair, she wiped the perfume on his feet. Now, it was a very expensive bottle of perfume, or jar of perfume, some may say. In other words, it cost her something. And we see that her worship was undoubtedly costly. It was certainly Christ-centered. And it was very personal to her. Wonder where do we see ourselves there? Do we see ourselves as we worship God, as those who are eager to hear the word of God? You know, as I was preparing this talk for this evening, I was thinking about a convention. It's actually our own convention there in Edinburgh. But the evening meetings are entitled Word and Worship. And I'm thinking to myself, well, you can't separate the two. I know what they mean. I know that they're having a time of worship and they're having a time of where they're preaching the word. I know what they're saying. But it's all one, isn't it? What we do from 10 o'clock to 10:30, roughly, on a Sunday morning, is normally singing and praying and reading the word. And we look at that as worship. But so is what we do from 10:30 to 11 o'clock. In fact, our lives ought to be worshipped to the Lord. And so we should have that eagerness to listen to the word of God. We should come with that reverence and with that humility. But our worship should cost us something. It should be Christ-centered. But I want to say something else. The second thing I want to say about Mary is that her worship was an evangelistic tool. You say, well, where do you get that in the study? Well, look at verse 3 of chapter 12 of John again. It says, then Mary took about 0.5 liter of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And then if you go back to Mark's Gospel and at chapter 14 and at verse 9, we read these words. And speaking of Mary of Bethany that we've been dealing with, I go to verse 8. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And so we see that there is something wonderfully evangelistic about Mary's worship. If the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume, that was only a small picture of the real extent of her actions. Her story is still being told across the world today. True worship from lives and hearts that are wholly committed to Christ will always be a powerful evangelistic tool. When we go there to Paul's writings, to 1 Corinthians and at chapter 14 and verses 24 and 25, we read this. But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everybody is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. In other words, if unbelievers are coming into the services Sunday by Sunday, morning and evening, they should sense that God is amongst us. That there is that sense of the Lord's presence in the congregation. And that should be true of God's people as we worship. people should be able to tell that there's something different about us because we've been with Jesus. What does this study then say to us? As we look at the life of Mary, and as we look at the life of Martha, Jesus calls us to a life of worship as well as to practical service. Both are a means of grace. We grow in the Lord as we sit under his word, as we receive his word. And we grow in the Lord as we serve the Lord. But the challenge to my heart, and I trust to your heart tonight, is, are you grumbling about your service? Has somebody left you all alone to serve? Or does it seem that way? You're thinking that others are not doing what they should be doing? When it comes to worship, the challenge that came to my heart was this, that even in my own quiet time, while I read and pray, am I worshiping? Am I worshiping? When I come on a Sunday morning, Sunday evening, am I worshiping? When I'm listening to the Word of God being preached, am I worshiping? And you see, as we spend that time in private worship, and indeed in corporate worship, that should strengthen us to go out and to serve. Whatever service the Lord has given to us. I was thinking earlier on there of those words, and I'll close with this, in Romans chapter 12 and in verses 7 and 8. If it is service, then serve. It is a teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If in giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it with diligence. If it is to show mercy, do it with cheerfulness. In fact, all our service should be done with cheerfulness. And I don't think that that passage there in Luke 10 is in any way putting Mary down. But surely it is teaching us how we ought to serve and the importance of service. And the reason that we look at Mary is to see that worship is a means of grace and challenge ourselves. Are we truly worshiping the Lord? Amen.